Thank you, Greg and team there. Well, Happy New Year to you. Great to have you here and welcome to those watching online. Love you guys and looking forward to a great 2022 together. Whatever God has in store for us, and that's what we want to wait for and wait upon, eh? And in the meantime, we continue to be a church that experiences God and engages in his world together, being on mission. I'm going to invite my friend Brad up to the front here. Brad and I were part of a team on Friday that went out to Abbotsford to help with some of the cleanup there. And so thank you. Good morning. Yeah. Glad to that you agreed. It's kind of a bit of a last minute thing here. I just texted a couple of questions to Brad last evening. Now, Brad, thanks. You've gone out a couple times out there to Abbotsford. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm wondering, is it something that anyone can do? Like, can any person here, no matter of age and male, female, just be part of the team going out there and helping? Or do you need kind of specific skill set?
You know, initially, I thought maybe you needed to have a little skill set. You had to have some construction background to be a plus. But the more that I go and the more that I help out, the more it's perfectly clear that anybody who can walk, who can talk, can contribute in a huge way. And it's been amazing what the Lord has provided for these homeowners in the ability of just people coming and volunteering. You know, from the time we start the demolition process or carrying of heavy things, there's also a time and a need for people to run and get tools. There's a time for people to get just a little cleanup, to run a broom, to talk with the homeowner. We emphasize that this isn't about getting a result in a timely manner, but we're there for the homeowner. So sometimes the homeowners find a person and they just latch on to them. And that person is sitting there in fellowship while other people are working. So everybody can play a part.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. And you've described some of the things that we do out there. Yeah. Anything else in terms of what we're doing out there and some of the homes you've been in?
You know, initially, some of these people, for starters, I didn't realize that the whole area down there was a floodplain. I kind of had it in my head, but I thought it would be far enough removed that wouldn't be an issue. So they can't get insurance. So a lot of them that I'm seeing so far have been elderly people or families that are in the area. We did one family with two homes. So they're inundated, you know, helping the father out, helping themselves out. And it's just overwhelming for them. But you get a group of 6 to 8 people that show up, and the next thing, their drywall is removed, their wet insulation is removed, their heavy items are taken out where they can sort if they're going to keep them or not. And like Ken Hastings said, it's very difficult in a flood environment because the stuff is wet. Is it garbage? Is it not garbage? But it's still their memories. It's still their possessions. Whereas a wildland fire comes in and it's destroyed, it's kind of the decision is made for you. Hmm. So, you know, you have to be cognizant of that and work with them. And you might think it's rubbish, but to them it's a treasure. So set that to the side and be patient. And meanwhile, they're telling you the story of back in 1949, how the farmer from Estevan was moving out and left them that table. And he's always liked that farmer. So there's a connection there, you know. But once we cut all that drywall out and we remove all the heavy items out, we then pressure wash with the pressure washer to get all the old silt out, all the old mud. And then we, with the shop vacuum, clean up the water, suck up the water as best we can. And then we spray a chemical called Shockwave, which is an antifungal, anti-mold, antibacterial. And then it dries and it's left to a state of being contractor ready. So, you know, if you can stand there and hold the hose and spray like this, come on out.
Okay.
You know, if you can sweep a broom and sweep a little bit of sawdust up, great. You don't have to sit there and swing a hammer and run a saw. And right. And it's so rewarding to come out.
Yeah. I went, so they take anybody, you know.
And the good news is if the husbands want to escape, I say that lately, but if you want to come out for a weekend, you know, they've got all sorts of treats there, like chocolates, donuts, stuff that your wife wouldn't normally let you eat. You might be able to get a little stash.
Now, Brad, you used the word rewarding. You've been out a few times. You want to keep going back.
Oh, yes.
Why? What motivates you to keep going back?
For me, it's a long story. I'm going to keep it short, though. My grandfather was a missionary for 45 years, and growing up, I kind of supported him and you know, was proud of what he did. It wasn't my scene at the time growing up. Now that I'm older and have this recommitment, I want to do these kingdom works on earth, and I want this to happen. My grandfather always said, you know, look after your own first and look after your backyard. And we've got just this wonderful need here at home. I've always had this desire to help those in need. And this opportunity arose. And going and doing it, one homeowner said, I can't believe that you all volunteered your time to come here and clean up my mess. Mm-hmm. And I just simply said to him, well, I'd like to thank you for opening up your home and welcoming us into your house and allowing us to clean up your mess. Mm-hmm. And he just said, wow, I can't believe this. And to see the homeowner's gratitude, to see the burden that's on their shoulders disappear. We go into a home that would take a homeowner several months to clean up, and we do it in a day. Sometimes we do two of them in a day, depending on the status of it. And to be able to contribute to that and to be able to see that. And the last two homes we went to with Pastor Rick, the homeowners actually said, hey, can we pray for you guys? Which we were like, well, wait, we're supposed to pray for you. You know, hold on. Yeah, you can pray for sure. So it's very rewarding, very fulfilling. And just to see being able to pay that back right in our neighborhood to me is just a huge slam dunk.
Yes, yeah, I agree. Yeah, to bless people in need like that.
Especially when this pandemic is going on. Mm-hmm. You can't travel to other destinations that people would like to go to, Mexico, Africa, Haiti, wherever they'd like to be. This is a need right here in our backyard.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, no, let's serve. So thank you, Brad, for doing that. And Grace Point Church, I'll take the microphone. If you'd like to be involved this Tuesday, we're going to send a team to Abbotsford, and you can be part of that. This Saturday, we're going to send a team. The following Saturday, and on the app, there is our program. You can Ken Hastings' contact information, his email and phone number is there, so you can contact him to be part of that. And like Brad said, anybody can go. There's a job for anyone to do there. And let's continue to be that church that goes forward in mission in 2022. So Samaritan's Purse, our partner organization, they're going to be probably a couple more weeks there, you know, and then that will wrap up, and then I'll meet with Ken and we'll see what's sort of next for us and how we can continue to serve and bless people. All right, we want to wrap up our Angels Among Us series today as I talk about waiting. And when I thought of this subject of waiting, and you'll see it in our text this morning, I thought about Stanford University in the 1970s, this experiment that they had conducted where they were offering a marshmallow to a child. But if the child would wait, they would offer them two marshmallows. And it became known as the marshmallow test or the marshmallow experiment. And why don't we take a look at a modern rendition of it.
Okay, sit in that chair. All right, here's the deal. Marshmallow, for you. You can either wait, and I'll give you another one if you wait, or you can eat it now. When I come back, I'll give you another one, so then you'll have two. But stay in here and stay in the chair till I come back, okay? All right. I'm gonna go do something and then I'll come back.
It smells yummy.
It's up to you. You can have it now or you can wait. Okay? I'll be back. Stay in the chair, okay? Okay. I'll come back, okay? So you can either eat it right now or you can wait. Either way, okay? Okay. How'd you do? Did you do good? You did?
Yeah.
You wanted to eat it, didn't you? Yeah. So did I tell you I'd give you another one? Okay. Now you can have both. You need them.
Waiting. It's tough to do, isn't it? And doesn't it feel like these last 2 years have been a bit of a giant marshmallow test from God, as God has had us waiting? Our patience has been tried. Our faith has been stretched. And waiting is hard to do. We live in a culture that doesn't like to wait. We have drive-through and microwaves and overnight delivery and, you know, skip the dishes. We don't want to wait for anything or anyone. Slow cookers? That was so last decade, right? We want Instapot with Insta meals. As kids, we don't like waiting for our Christmas gifts. We want to open them right away. As adults who drive, we don't want to wait in traffic. We can get frustrated. When the service in the restaurant is slow, we get exasperated because we're hungry. We get frustrated when our internet is slow. We're an impatient people who don't like waiting. And yet I look at the biblical narrative, and it seems to be that God loves marshmallow tests for his people. And maybe it feels like this last year, 2021, was a giant marshmallow test for you. You've been waiting. You've been waiting for an answer to prayer. You've been waiting to be healed. You've been waiting for a life partner. You've been waiting for a certain relationship to turn around. You've been waiting for a new job to break through. You've been waiting for the prodigal child to return back to God. You've been waiting to finish college. You've been waiting for the depression or anxiety to lift. You've been waiting in some way. Many of us have been waiting for something. We all have our personal marshmallows. What does it mean to wait well? Well, today is Epiphany Sunday. And the word epiphany ties in with the word theophany. And the word theophany means appearance of God. And as we wrap up our Angels Among Us series, as we look to the four different angel encounters in the first characters of Christmas, we see the divine intersects with the natural. And throughout the Old Testament, we would see that there would be people who would have encounters with a supreme being. And they would kind of wonder, is this spiritual encounter an angel or God? And when God would take on a material form, we now call that a theophany. And we've learned through our angel encounter stories that we've looked at in this series, and the ones that we've heard from Grace Pointers, and thank you, all the Grace Pointers who have shared through this story, that God can show up however he wants, to whomever he wants, whenever he wants. God shows up in surprising ways. And in Luke chapter 2, we have the nation Israel, and God shows up. And it's been a hard time in Israel's history. They've had 400 years of silence. No prophets, no word from God. It's been a long marshmallow test for them. A long time of waiting. And they've been wondering, when will the Messiah come? When will he liberate us from this slavery, from this Roman oppression? When will God show up? And there's a common occurrence in the Old Testament. A common phrase, in the Old Testament, waiting upon the Lord. Those who wait well, wait upon the Lord. Let's take a look at the story. Luke chapter 2. I'm going to start reading in verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Okay, so we've got this young couple there, Mary and Joseph, who go to the temple. Now, we don't know the exact date that Jesus was born on. We celebrate it on December 25th. Now, there is kind of three ceremonies that would occur, you know, for a devout Jewish couple like Mary and Joseph. So if he was born on December 25th, the first one would occur 8 days later. So January 2nd, today's date. And that's when they would circumcise the child and they would name the child. So Rabbi Steady Hand, you know, he would do the circumcision and then they would do the naming of the child. And the circumcision, you know, was part of separation from the Gentiles and to remind them of the Abrahamic covenant, who they were as a people devoted to God, set apart for him. And then there's the second ceremony, which is a purification. And that happens 33 days after the naming of the child. And so it's interesting here, Luke, the author, does an interesting phrase there. That he says, when the time for their purification came. I thought it's very interesting that he says it's their purification. I mean, it's one of those strange Old Testament laws, you know, that the woman is unclean for 40 days after giving birth. And I'm wondering if he's writing it in that way because Joseph was kind of that midwife in the cave helping in the birth, or it's kind of advancing God's agenda in terms of full equality. We don't know why. But that would be the second ceremony. And then the third ceremony is the dedication of the firstborn male. And so Mary and Joseph bring him to Jerusalem. They would have lived about 10 kilometers away from there. And so they're bringing their child to dedicate him to the Lord. And we know that they must have been poor because their sacrifice is mentioned there, that it's a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Normally, people would bring a lamb and a pigeon, you know, or a lamb and a dove, but they must have been poor that they couldn't afford that, and so they bring the two birds. And I don't know if there's some symbolism in that, the fact that here they're dedicating their son to the Lord, they can't afford a lamb, and yet they are offering their son, who would later be called the Lamb of God, to the Lord. So they're pious Jews dedicating their child to the Lord. And as a righteous couple, they're consecrating him. And then we see how God shows up, verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. So we've got here this character Simeon. We learn a few things about him. He's righteous. You know, that he's obeying God's standards. It's important for him to live for God. He's described as being devout. So he's a pious man. He's God-fearing. It's interesting, twice there, the phrase Holy Spirit is used. That he was led by the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit came upon him. That's language that we see in the Old Testament. That when a person had a certain task for them, that God was calling them to, that the Holy Spirit would come upon them. And then fourthly, we see here that Luke writes that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Ah, there's that word, waiting. He's waiting. The nation Israel has been waiting, as I said, for hundreds of years for God to come. And so this old man goes into the temple. We don't know his age, actually. Tradition says he's 113 years old. But he's been waiting. Waiting for this baby to be born. Waiting for God to show up. Waiting for God to break through. The Greek word for waiting that's used here is the word prosdeshomai, which means to look forward to wait for. This idea of expectancy, of hope. And he's been waiting for the consolation of Israel. And that word consolation is the same word that's used in the New Testament to refer to the Holy Spirit as our comforter. He's been waiting for the comfort for Israel, their freedom, their release from oppression. The Holy Spirit is our comforter, our consoler. And I'm wondering, how many other times did Simeon go into the temple? Like, how often had he gone in there? How many times had he held perhaps other babies? No, this isn't the one. Till finally this day. And what's he doing in the midst of that waiting? Well, not a lot. He just keeps going back to the temple. He's waiting. He's praying. He's watching. He's expecting. Now, when we think of waiting, we tend to think of, oh, when am I going to get this? When is God going to come through for me in this? But I wonder if a more important question is, what kind of a person am I becoming while I wait? See, we think about what we need, what we want. And I wonder if God, along with hearing us in that, is more concerned with the type of person that we're becoming while we wait. Are we waiting upon the Lord? Are we being faithful in the midst of our waiting? Are we growing patient while we wait? Because God is concerned with who you become. And so I say, friends, whatever you're waiting for a certain relationship. You're waiting for healing. You're waiting for an improvement in your mental health. We're all waiting for this COVID to end. Consider the type of person that God has you become while you wait. And let's be like Simeon and wait by looking forward with hope. We see that there in the verses that I just read. He could have given up hope. I mean, how many times did he venture into the temple? Could he have thought, hey, been there, done that. I'm not going anymore. I'm going out on the golf course today. But he kept going back to the temple. And if he hadn't gone back, if he hadn't been there that day, would he have missed out on the very thing that he was born and created for? There's something about this guy Simeon. I mean, there's not a lot said about him, but he seems very inviting to me that, like I said, tradition says he's 113 years old. He strikes me almost like a guy with an old aging body, but he's got a young growing soul within him because he understands what it means to wait upon the Lord. Like I said, the Holy Spirit's mentioned there a couple times in regards to his waiting. I think we learn to wait well when we wait upon the Lord. That Simeon had faith that Christ was coming. The Messiah would be revealed. And so he watched, he anticipated, he prayed, he expected, and he kept looking. And friends, Jesus comes to you and I in the midst of our marshmallow tests. And wise waiters we'll wait upon the Lord. We'll seek Him. In the midst of our doubts, in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our frustration, in the midst of our impatience, in the midst when we feel like those kids in the video, we wait upon the Lord. See, because Jesus still comes. A week ago, we celebrated His birthday. But Jesus still comes to those who wait, and those who seek, and those who look. Have faith that Christ will come to you in 2022 as you wait upon Him. And like for Simeon, I wondered, like when he held the baby and God revealed to him that this was the Messiah, is that what he expected? Or was he expecting something different, like this conquering king to suddenly roll in to the temple? We don't know. But God often shows up in different ways than we expect. But we can hang on to the promises of God, believing that God will do what He says He will do. Hope hangs on. Hope hangs on when we feel we got nothing left. Hope hangs on when we feel that we are so COVID weary. Hope hangs on when we feel too weak to pray and we wonder if God will come through. Be that person of hope. Let's keep reading. Verse 28. Simeon took him into his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now may dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." That we look forward to our ultimate salvation. So Simeon is singing this song here. It's commonly known as the Nunc Dimittis. That's Latin for that first phrase, "now dismiss." Now dismiss your servant. The time he's been waiting for. Waiting all these years. And God broke through. And friends, when the night is darkest, that's often when God says, "Wait and look, a light is coming." And Simeon here is quoting from Isaiah 60. Those words that refer to a light for revelation to the Gentiles. And that word light is a common metaphor that the Luke, the author, uses for Jesus. In fact, back in the first chapter, he says, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness." And we see him use that in Luke. He uses it in the book of Acts. Luke is also the author of the book of Acts. He says this in Acts 26, that the Messiah would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. Very similar to language here to Isaiah 60, that Jesus is the light to the whole world. He's the glory of Israel, but then also to all people, bringing hope to all people. Simeon also declares, "My eyes have seen your salvation." There's three aspects to salvation. There's first of all a past aspect that we have been saved. Verses like Titus 3:5, "He saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us," past tense, "through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit." That we look back on the cross. We see God's finished work there, and we can rejoice that we are saved. Past tense. But then there's also the present tense, that there's past salvation, but there's also present salvation. We have been saved, but we also are being saved. Romans 5:10, "For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life?" And then the next chapter, Romans 6, talks all about presenting ourselves to God. That we, past tense, we have been saved. Present tense, we are being saved. And then future tense, we will be saved. That the full impact of Jesus' salvation will only be realized in our resurrection. When we see Him face to face and the final taint of sin is removed. Romans 8 talks about this future. "For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan as though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies that he has promised. Oh, friends, aren't you looking forward to that? The hope that we have, that this groaning will come to an end, that someday Jesus' rule and reign will be fully realized in all aspects. And theologians use a phrase to describe this. How, as Christ followers, we've experienced salvation, but we're going to realize the full extent of that salvation. They call it already and not yet. Already and not yet. How does that work? Well, Josie Caven was born deaf. And growing up as a deaf child, she felt isolated from her peers, you know, because she couldn't hear. But then she had a cochlear implant during the Christmas season a number of years ago at the age of 12, and she began to hear for the first time. And the first sound she heard was the song Jingle Bells playing on the radio. Was Josie's hearing completely restored? Yes. Was she hearing well immediately? No, not exactly. She had to learn all the sounds, like even her name, Josie. Okay, this S sound in the middle of her name, and learning to pronounce and say that. She learned for the first time when she flicked on the light in her bedroom that, oh, her light hums. She heard for the first time the door closing. She learned all these new sounds. That's kind of, in a sense, what it means, already and not yet our salvation. We have been saved. We are being saved. We will be saved. And sometimes, friends, in the busyness of life, and the stresses of the everyday grind, we can forget that. Forget that the full consummation of our salvation is going to be realized. And so we need to wait well. We need to wait upon the Lord. Marshall Shelley is a contributing editor for Christianity Today. I've read a number of his articles over the years, including this one where he talks about his two children being born. His first daughter, Mandy, when she was born, she emerged, and the doctor said something to the extent of, we've got to measure her head. It looks small. And sure enough, they realized that she had a microcephalic condition, which means her brain had not fully developed. And so the months following meant surgeries on her brain, and she developed cataracts in her eyes. And in the midst of all this pain, they asked themselves, what are you doing here, God? How are you bringing good out of this situation? And the year after Mandy was born, then Susan, his wife, got pregnant again. And early on in the pregnancy, they realized that something was wrong with this baby. And as they gave birth to a small baby boy whom they named Toby, he only lived for a few minutes. And then 4 months later, their first daughter passed away. So they had lost two kids in the span of a few short months. What's the hope in that? Marshall Shelley, writing in Christianity Today, says this: before my children died, I considered the doctrines of resurrection in heaven pleasant but remote, a bit quaint. Now they're central and strategic. As I held both Toby and Mandy within seconds of death, I was overwhelmed by a sense of how close every one of us is to eternity. I was cheek to cheek with a child now entering everlasting life. That sense, though sometimes overshadowed by the busyness of life, is never far away. Many times now, heaven seems so much more substantial than earth. My wife Susan sometimes says, I have 1 foot in heaven and 1 foot on earth. Friends, the future salvation. Remind yourself of that. Because sometimes the marshmallow doesn't come the way we hope and pray and expect. Sometimes as we're waiting on the Lord, that which we're longing for comes in a form far different than we had hoped. But Simeon reminds us to wait for our future salvation, a salvation that's offered for all people, young and old, hopeless and on the borderline of hope, young and old and rich and poor, slave and free. Jesus is that hope. And is it worth waiting? Well, I'm sure if you ask the kids in the video, it was worth that 5 minutes wait to get the two marshmallows. And friends, I believe 5 minutes after you and I are in heaven, we'll say it was worth waiting on the Lord. Not a lot of us wait well. But I say in 2022, like Simeon, keep seeking after God. Keep trusting in Him. In the midst of your times of being stretched, in the midst of your doubts, in the midst of when your faith is kind of faltering, keep hanging on and keep looking for Christ to come through for you. And as we wait well, like Simeon, we look forward with eyes of hope that heaven is continually breaking in to earth. See, why did the Jews keep going to the temple? Why did Simeon keep going to the temple? Because they believed that the temple was the place where heaven and earth would collide. See, we tend to think of heaven as sort of this other realm, this other sphere from us here on earth. But for the Jews, their mindset was, no, we go to the temple because that is where heaven and earth will interact. You see, friends, when heaven and earth meet, that's when supernatural things happen. That's when sins are forgiven. That's when nobody's become somebody's. That's when people get a name and a new identity. When heaven and earth meet, that's when a Saul becomes a Paul, a Simon becomes a Peter. That's when humans are given a divine purpose and mission. Now think about this concept of temple and think about what it says in the New Testament that you are the temple of God. Ponder that. Heaven and earth colliding in you. That you are a portal for heaven to enter this earth. As we wrap up our series here of Angels Among Us, to consider that you will be someone's angel. Like, not in the sense of a spirit being sent as a messenger, the way we've been looking at these angel encounters, but kind of like in the book of Galatians, it's in chapter 4, where Paul says to the Galatians, hey, you guys treated me so well. You treated me like an angel. Now, the Galatians didn't think that Paul was some spirit being. They knew he was a human being. But they saw in Paul that he was like a portal for heaven to enter earth. Friends, may be it the same for you and I. That God will use you today, Epiphany Sunday, this year. God will use you as His portal. Whether it's going out to Abbotsford like Brad and the gratefulness of the homeowners that he mentioned there. And he mentioned about that they offered a prayer for us on Friday. And we were talking on the drive home, Brad and I and Pernicious. We had carpooled together out there. And we talked about how it seemed that there just seemed like this spiritual sense. Like this lady said, I don't really know how to pray, but I wrote something out here on my phone. And it was just so beautiful. And I just thought, yeah, this is just like a spiritual act of service. That you are God's portal in your neighborhood, among your family, in your school, in your workplace, wherever you may find yourself. That God will use you as you wait upon Him. Friends, I'm looking forward to 2022. What God will do in us, through us, as a church family. That God continues to move, just like He moved Simeon that day. That you and I, as we're open to the Holy Spirit, that God will direct and guide. and be ready. Be ready to show up. And so be that person, ready to speak, ready to serve, ready to be a portal for heaven to be revealed here on this earth. Let's pray. Well, why don't we just have a few moments of silent prayer right now? On this first Sunday of the year, why don't you dedicate yourself? Just like that day, Mary and Joseph had dedicated Jesus to the Lord. Why don't you dedicate yourself? Just pray your own prayer of consecration, whatever that may look like for you. Oh, Jesus, you have heard our prayers. As Grace Pointers, we're ready to step into what you have for us. Thank you that we can find ourselves in your scripture story. Thank you that as people who wait upon you, you're ready to reveal, you're ready to direct, you're ready to guide, you're ready to show up. We want to be a people who respond, who obey you when you call us, who respond when you speak. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. I invite you to take your communion elements, and those of you who are joining at home, I invite you to take your elements that you've got there. Our salvation that we talked about, that is mentioned there in the passage. Our past salvation, present salvation, and future salvation. And Jesus, when he was with his disciples, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This bread represents my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then Paul, writing in Corinthians, says, we take communion looking forward with hope of Jesus' return, that future aspect of salvation. So friends, today as we start this new year, I invite you to take the bread and eat. And likewise, take your cup. As Jesus said, this cup represents the new covenant that you and I live in. A covenant between God and humanity. Drink in his mercy, his grace. So let's take and drink. Oh, Jesus, as people, we look back on our past, whether it's this last year or the years of our life, we remember and we say thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for saving us. And we look at the present, the things you are doing in our life right now, and we say thank you. And we look forward to hope. Even this year, we can be a people of hope because of you. Christmas wasn't like what we had perhaps hoped or expected. But we know that you know all things. And so we trust you as we wait upon you this year. In your name we pray. Amen.